To welcome former minister and current church member, Dave Steadman, to come and preach this morning. Why don't we welcome Dave amongst us? And I mentioned that we're going to be taking a Christmas offering. This happens every year at CBC. We have a special Christmas offering, which is usually indicated by an envelope like this. And our Christmas offering is usually given to support local and overseas charities that are seeking to serve God in different places. And we are going to be splitting our special Christmas offering this year to two charities, one being Pastos Verdes, which is in Mozambique, where another one of our church members, Claire Jackson, serves. And then the other half is going to be used through APF, whom Dave is chief executive for. Dave, could you just tell us a little bit specifically about what the money will be used for? Because I know that there is a particular need at this time.
There is. Those of you who have been around Canterbury Baptist Church for any length of time will know that for many years we've had a partnership with a small rural Bible school in Uganda at Ataria. And one of the key people at Ataria was a man named Elebu Moses. And Moses was someone that I met on the very first trip that we made as a church team to Uganda back in 2005. So I've worked closely with him for 12 years, becoming a good friend. And we've worked with him around the Bible school and also School Connect, and more recently within APF. But sadly, Moses died very suddenly towards the end of November, and that leaves his family in a precarious situation. Moses didn't receive any salary or stipend as a pastor or as a Bible teacher at the Bible school. He doesn't get any pension. There's no death in service benefit or anything like that. So his departure leaves the family potentially in a very difficult situation. So we're going to work with the family to try and find ways that they can improve their livelihood through some kind of income generation scheme using the finance that hopefully you're going to generously give to these two projects over the Christmas period.
Brilliant. Thank you, Dave. And we are going to take, as I say, a special offering today. After Dave has preached, we'll take that offering. But you can keep your envelopes or take your envelopes home today. If you're not prepared for the offering, that's okay. You can take your envelope home, pop your offering in there and bring it back, and you can just simply put it in our usual offering in this envelope so that it's allocated in the right place. David, thanks, so grateful that you're with us
to bring
God's word to us. I'm going to pray for you
before you
preach. So let's pray together. Lord God, we just want to thank you so much for your faithful servant, Dave. We want to thank you for the years of belonging that he's had here at Canterbury Baptist Church, and we thank you for the ministry that he's exercised here over many years. And we just ask for a fresh anointing to be given to him today. As he opens your word, as we study your word together, Lord, that we would hear your words from his lips, and that we would go away from here encouraged, built up in the faith, and ready to serve you as your loyal disciples. Be with him now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Andrew, and always good to be here. Always nice to receive an invitation to come and have a home fixture, if you like. I spend a lot of time visiting other churches these days, so nice to be at home. Just one or two further things to say about Moses. His wife is Florence, and he has six children. Most of them are quite grown up, but four of them are still in education. And I shall be in Uganda just very briefly in January, and I wasn't planning to go to Soroti or Ataria, but I will on this occasion to sit with Florence and to talk with her and their eldest son, Emmanuel, about where and how we might be able to help and support them. So I'll be able to bring some up-to-date news quite soon in the new year. If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles, we're going to be reading from John's Gospel this morning, John chapter 1, and we're going to focus in particular on verses 14 to 18, but we'll begin reading at John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." We thank God for the reading of his word. This prologue to John's gospel explores many remarkable themes and ideas. And as I've said this morning, I want to focus just on verses 14 to 18. There's just too much to unpack the whole of that text. And John, we need to understand, was writing to the third generation church. He was writing several decades after the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus. And his purpose, his concern, was to ensure that Christians were protected from heresy, that they were protected from false teaching, that they had a sound and clear understanding of who Jesus really was and is. And it's important for us to know who Jesus was and is. It's important for us to have a sound and clear understanding of who it is that we worship and acknowledge and declare the praise of this morning. Because every generation and every society see Jesus inevitably through the filter of their own experience. And to some extent that's a good thing, so that he can be contextualized and understood within the context of a particular place and time. But the risk is that we make Jesus in our own image. We make him too cozy and comfortable. We don't see him in his cosmic wonder. We don't see him as he really is. The danger is that we reduce Jesus down to something we can easily comprehend and understand, something who doesn't challenge us too much. We make Jesus too small. This is a risk and something that John wants to address, and therefore something that is important for us to consider also. The single word that best captures what John wants to say about Jesus is found in verse 16. That word is fullness. He wants us to understand something about the fullness of God in Christ. He wants his readers to know that Jesus is the fullness of God, that the fullness of God has landed here on planet Earth. And from that fullness, from his fullness, we enjoy every spiritual blessing and abundant life. Verse 16 says, "From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another." Another translation renders that verse, "Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given." I like that. We have received grace in place of grace already given. In the New Testament word, fullness implies the manifold attributes and presence of God in his perfect completion. It expresses something of his glory, the full weight of God's being here in the person of Christ. It suggests the fullness of his love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. He is replete with spiritual fruit. It speaks of the fullness of his wisdom, of his holiness, of his eternal lordship. He was before all things, he is above all things. It implies that Jesus is the way and the truth, the light and the life, the living water and the living bread, the consummation of every Old Testament messianic hope and expectation. Jesus is everything that God is condensed, focused in human form. The fullness of God himself. Later on in his letters, Paul develops this idea of Christ's fullness. Colossians 1, verse 19 says, "God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things in heaven or things on earth or things under the earth, all things reconciled by the fullness of God and his blood shed on the cross." Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10. "In Jesus, the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ." Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19. Paul prays that believers might be filled to the measure of what? Of all the fullness of God. He prays for the presence of the holy, for the presence of the almighty living God to reside in each of us. Ephesians 4, verse 13, Paul prays that believers might together mature and be united in the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Out of this fullness of Christ, every believer, every one of us, in potential at least, is equipped and empowered with all that we need. Grace in place of grace already given. Inexhaustible and continuous grace. Uninterrupted and unending grace. The exceeding riches of God's grace flowing from his fullness and given to us, his people. The theological word for this fullness is incarnation. John wants us to be well informed about the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the fullness of deity in bodily form. What better theme for us to address on this penultimate Sunday before Christmas, in this season of Advent? The incarnation, the fullness of God landed on planet Earth in bodily form in the person Jesus of Nazareth. What does John want us to know about this Jesus? Firstly, Jesus is fully God and fully man. If you're making notes, Jesus is fully God and fully man. I know you have the nativity this afternoon. The children are rehearsing it as I speak and as you listen. But actually, John skips all of the nativity stories that surround the Lord's birth. There are no angelic visitations, no desperate husbands seeking a divorce, no census returns in Bethlehem, not in John's gospel at least. There's no innkeeper, no shepherds wearing tea towels on their heads, no wise men bearing gifts. There's no threat of infanticide, no clandestine escape to Egypt. John doesn't mess around with these romantic fables or lengthy genealogies. He cuts to the chase, and he addresses the significance of Christ's birth. Verse 14, the Word became flesh. Jesus was fully God and fully man. He was the eternal Word, and he was flesh and blood. Those of you who know me will know that I am by no means an academic. I don't pretend to be a great scholar. But when I was studying at Spurgeon's College, I did enjoy learning Greek. The reason I enjoyed learning Greek is that I discovered fairly quickly that if you knew the English pretty well, it made the translation quite a lot easier, and you could score high marks if you got the translation good. But in the process, some of it stuck. And in particular, John chapter 1, verse 1, and now I'm going to show off. Enarche en hologos, kai hologos en proston theon, hothios en hologos. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John wants us to know that Jesus was fully God, but he was also fully human. Flesh and blood, muscle and sinew, sucking at his mother's breast, scraping a knee in boyhood, perhaps, taking himself off on an adventure and getting sidetracked in the temple. Jesus was fully human. Of course, the birth of Jesus was unique. When each of us was born, a new personality came into existence. But when Jesus was born, it was not the creation of a new personality, but the coming into the world of a person who had existed from eternity and to eternity. Did I mention the last time I was here that I am now a grandfather? I think I might have done. Peter Michael Steadman was born on the 1st of November 2017. So he's now approaching 6 weeks or so old, and a brand new personality has been born. And already we're beginning to see something of that personality coming out. Of course, he existed for a season in his mother's womb, but now he's been delivered. We can meet him. 12 months ago, he was not here, but now he is. A whole new person has been born. Poppy, 12 months ago, did not exist, but now she's here. A whole new personality has come into existence. It's good to have Luke and Leah here with us this morning, with Tabitha Joy, who is discreet at the moment, but Tabitha Joy, 12 months ago, did not exist, but now she's here, and I have to say she looks just like her mother, something that we're quite grateful for, I think. Even Luke is laughing. But it wasn't like that when Jesus arrived on planet Earth. A whole new personality wasn't coming into existence, but it was the coming into human experience of an eternal being co-equal with God the Father. This was something entirely new in the history of the universe. The living Word became living flesh with air in his lungs and blood in his veins and physical needs and appetites and an umbilical cord to be cut. Fully divine, yet fully Homo sapien. So although John doesn't mention it in his gospel, it's little wonder that a heavenly choir burst into song above that Judean night. It's little wonder that new stars burst ablaze in the stratosphere that evening. It's little wonder that tradition soon had it that beasts of burden knelt in homage before their creator that night. Never since the first day had there been a night like this. It was the night of all nights to remember. The Word became flesh. He is fully God and fully man. The second thing John wants us to understand about Jesus is that he is fully here and fully now. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. This use of the word dwelling is significant. The Greek suggests the idea of pitching a tent. The Word became flesh and pitched his tent, his tabernacle, here with us. And John's use of this idea of the tabernacle is again rich with meaning. It would have been immediately understood by his early audience, but not so much by us, because the tabernacle represents an important part in the history of Israel. During the time of Moses, in the desert wanderings, the tabernacle was the focal point of their worship. It was essentially a large marquee, but it was a marquee that contained the Holy of Holies and the mercy seat and where God's glory rested. John wanted his audience to know that Jesus was the fulfillment of that tabernacle and the fulfillment of the temple that followed it in Jerusalem. He wants us to understand that in Jesus, God himself, his glory is fully present. No longer would Israel need a tent of meeting. No longer would Israel need a temple in Jerusalem. In Jesus, God himself is fully here and fully now. In what sense was Jesus fully here? Well, he was not an apparition. He was not a man imbued with some divine attributes or conjoined to the divine for a season like some mystical Siamese twin. But he was and is a real historic person fixed in place and time. For example, some biblical commentators suggest that John's use of this tabernacle motif might imply that Jesus was actually born during the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles. That was in the month of Tisri, which would make his actual birthday September the 29th. I'm really sorry to disappoint you if you've got your Advent calendars, but it could be that they're entirely wrong. September the 29th, not December the 25th. But the date is actually not important at all. The point is that Jesus is fully here. He was born at a certain time and in a certain place and to a certain family, just like you and I were. In what sense is Jesus fully now? Well, he wasn't just passing through momentarily, but he was taking up residence in the neighborhood, dwelling here in space and time, living in community with people. As I've said, the tabernacle was basically a tent. It really didn't look anything very much from the outside. There was nothing very impressive about this canvas shell because all of the splendor was on the inside. And like that tent of meeting, Jesus had no external beauty or majesty that people should behold him. He was just a Jewish man, probably a bit grubby at times, a bit like you and I, but all the glory was within. When John says, "We beheld his glory," we are meant to recall the tabernacle where God's glory resided. when John says that in Jesus Christ, God's glorious presence was and is revealed here and now. Her Majesty, Queen Elizabeth, has several homes: Buckingham Palace, Windsor Castle, Balmoral Estate, Sandringham Estate. The one in which she currently resides is always indicated by the raising to the flagpole of the royal standard. Well, Jesus represents the raising to the flagpole of God's permanent residence here with us. God's standard has come. In Jesus, God is fully here and fully now by his Spirit. He has made his dwelling place among us. He has pitched his tent next door. Jesus is fully God and fully man. Jesus is fully here and fully now. And third point, Jesus is fully old and fully new. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament law and every Old Testament sacrifice. No longer would God's people have a legal code to observe. 10 commandments and 613 other prescriptions and prohibitions. No longer would God's people need to offer livestock as sacrifices to atone for guilt and shame and sin. Jesus is the fulfillment of that Old Testament code. And John says of Jesus, "We have seen his glory, full of grace and truth." He bore in his body, once and for all, the full penalty for every sin and shame. Every binge and puking, every lie and lust, every angry outburst, every act of violence, every abuse and adultery, sacrifice has been fulfilled and is replaced by grace in place of grace already given. Jesus fulfills the sacrificial code. Instead of a burdensome list of do's and don'ts, instead of a cumbersome checklist of religious observances, instead of a heavy yoke of rules and regulations, a gracious law of love is being written on our hearts. The law of Moses has been fulfilled by inner truth. Jesus fulfills the legal code. Verse 17 speaks of the implementation of this grace and truth. The law of Moses was given. Grace and truth came to us. The law was impersonal, carved in tablets of stone and dictated to Moses on Mount Sinai. Grace and truth came wrapped up in warm, vibrant human flesh and personality. One of my favorite biblical serendipities is found in John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. The religious leaders had brought a woman before Jesus, and this woman had been caught literally in the act of adultery. And the letter of the law stated that such a woman should be stoned to death. Not the same censure for the man, it has to be said, but for the woman, it was death by stoning. Perhaps that mob were baying for blood. Says Jesus, "Let any of you who is without sin cast the first stone." And no one does. And then one by one the people leave. The text says, starting with the oldest first. At last Jesus is left alone with this woman. And he speaks to her directly. "Where are your accusers?" he says. "Neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more." I'm convinced the transforming power of that moment of grace and truth is so much greater, so much more compelling than any amount of unyielding law and rules. And I have to say to you this morning, there isn't a day that passes. There is not a day that passes when I and not given pause for thought and cause to give thanks, that is how God deals with us. If it was down to me, all by myself, I would be lost. I would be lost 1,000 times. But thank God Almighty that Jesus came, fullness of God in helpless babe. Thank God Almighty that Jesus came, fullness of God in peerless glory. Thank God Almighty that Jesus came, fullness of God in crucified anguish. Thank God Almighty that Jesus came, fullness of God ascended to the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And there he pleads for me. That one is mine. He's free. One of the church fathers, Irenaeus, said, "The word of God, Jesus Christ, on account of his great love for mankind, became what we are in order to make us what he is himself." Jesus was not just a wise teacher. He is the living word. Jesus was not just a great moral philosopher. He is the light of life. Jesus was not just a remarkable miracle maker. He was and is the author of creation and the Ancient of Days. If you want to know who God is, then you need to look to Jesus. If you want to understand a little more of what God is like, then you need to gaze upon Jesus. We're all familiar with the little story that gets told of a young boy who was saying prayers with his parents at bedtime one night. He was starting a new school the next day, so he didn't have any friends there. And his mother said, "Don't worry, it'll be okay. God is always with you, and he will be your friend." To which the little boy replied, "I know that, Mummy, but I want a friend with skin on his face." That's precisely what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. He's put skin on his face. He's pitched his tent next door. He's moved in to our neighborhood. You see, John wants us to be absolutely clear about who Jesus really is. You cannot have too high a view of him. You must not have too low a view. He is the fullness of God's glory, the full weight of his being, every attribute and strength condensed to this person, Jesus of Nazareth. He is the fullness of God's glory, fully God and fully man, fully here and fully now, fully old and fully new. I'm sure each of us has a favorite Christmas carol. Mine is "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." We sang some of it earlier this morning. I guess in part I just like the tune, but actually, more than that, I love the words, because those words are full of theology. They're full of truth about who Jesus is. It's full of the incarnation, the person and work of Jesus Christ. And I'm sure that the Apostle John would have approved also. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings, mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen and amen and amen. Amen.